Was it this big? Or was it this big? Fishermen out there, fisher women, fisher kids, where you at? No fishers? Your hands are like this. I can't see them. They gotta be like this. Oh, we got some fishermen. Okay, now hold up your hands, the biggest fish you've ever caught. I wanna see the biggest fish you've ever caught. Oh, wow, there's a big one back there. Patterson's got, oh my. Okay, now for non-fishermen, do you know any fishermen who've told you a story and their fish was originally this big, but then the second time you heard the story, their fish was this big, and then now Brian Patterson's fish is this big? You know that guy, right? Well, I'm not an expert fisherman. I've been a few times. I've done a little ice fishing on little retention ponds that I'm sure I wasn't supposed to be doing that on. I've been fishing with my brother-in-law a few times. But needless to say, my best fishing story is actually an insurance claim story. Surprisingly, I know. So I have this guy call in the other day, and he's like, I had a whole bunch of stuff stolen from my boat. I was like, okay. I was like, have you made a list yet? He's like, no. They broke into my storage locker and they took a whole bunch of stuff. And I said, okay, why don't you come into the office and we'll try to figure out what was stolen. So he comes in the other day and he's not real thrilled, surprisingly. And he starts to list off all these things. He's like, I had two fish finders and they had special chips in them. So the fish finder goes this way and the other one goes that way. And I was like, cool. How much were they? And so he starts telling me, and then he starts talking about jig heads and hooks and crankbaits and rubber worms and all kinds of stuff. I've got no clue what he's talking about, but I'm making my list. Because all I really care about is how much is stolen. So we get to the bottom of the list. He's not real thrilled, and he's like, $7,000. $7,000. He was not happy. And what he wasn't happy that his stuff was stolen. What he was more unhappy about was that he spent $7,000 on fishing. So this morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Luke, and we're actually going to look at some fishermen who actually, they gave up a lot more than $7,000 worth of fishing equipment. So if you'll pray with me, we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would guide us and lead us, that your Holy Spirit would convict us. Lord, you are so good. Help us to be attentive to your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that I would not get in the way. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll kind of pick up right where we left off last week. Jim was talking about how Jesus started to show his authority through his healing ministry. And he was healing the sick and the lame. And what starts to happen is when you can heal people from their diseases or their ailments, you start to get a pretty large crowd, especially when you're not charging them anything. So Jesus has started this ministry of healing, and people are following. They're, like Jim was saying last week, people are coming from far distances to be near Jesus, to be close to Jesus, to be touched by Jesus. But when you have a big crowd and everybody wants to touch you, it's kind of hard to get your message out. And Jesus has a message to get out. And so this morning we're going to start in Luke chapter 5, starting verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little farther from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. All right, I need some volunteers. Can I get some volunteers? Oh, Carson, come on down. Oh, Mason, sure. Come on, buddy. I need two more. Aiden, sure. Joe, come on. Morgan's going to help you set up. I want you to set on the red line, on the outside of the red line, kind of give everybody a glimpse of how big this boat was. So this isn't like the John boat I was sitting in earlier. This is a first century Galilean. Sit down. Joe, go sit at the front, bud. You gotta see how long this bad boy is. It's a first century Galilean fishing boat. We're talking 30 feet long, 8 feet wide. This is no little tiny little bitty boat. Every time I heard this story growing up, I thought, oh, the little fishing boat. Like, oh, get a couple people on there. No, this thing is substantial, right? And so Jesus is getting pushed by the crowd. So he asks Simon, he says, hey, I'm going to use your boat. Can you push me out a little bit? Simon's like, sure. All right, picking up in verse 4. When he had finished speaking to Simon, he said to Simon, put out into deeper waters and let the nets down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats full, so much so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. Exactly. So you got this 30-foot, 8-foot wide boat, walls have to be 3-4 foot high, full of fish. That's a good catch. It's a good day's work, especially when you spent the whole night before casting your nets where you, the professional commercial fisherman, worked all night and got nothing. But Jesus says, hey, let down your nets. Go out in the deep water where we shouldn't be fishing in the middle of the day and put them out there. And Simon says, well, Jesus, I'm a pretty good fisherman. I've been supporting my family for a while doing this biz, right? I know what I'm doing, but I've heard you speak. I've heard your healing. I'll listen. So they go out, and they catch the biggest catch they've ever got. Pick it up in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So imagine this. You're Simon Peter. You're a great fisherman. You do this as a living. You've never seen so many fish in your life. Your boat is completely full. Your buddy's boat's completely full, starting to sink. And you kneel down and worship Jesus for who he is. And then you start getting hit by fish. This thing's full of fish. I thought it was funny. But all right, thanks guys, you can grab a seat. Give it up for our volunteers. You make a good sides of boats. Continuing in verse 10, Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid, for now you will be a fisher of men. You will fish for people. So they pulled their boats to the shore and left everything to follow him. This morning, we're going to be looking at what it costs to follow Christ as we look at the three examples in Luke chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Jesus calling his disciples, calling the 12 apostles. And the first thing we see in this instance of these four fishermen is following Jesus will cost you your comfort. Simon had a pretty good life. He had a nice big fishing boat. He was providing for his family. He was carrying on his family's legacy. He had partners in his business. This wasn't something they were doing for kicks and giggles on Saturday afternoon to burn some time. Luke records for us that these four fishermen drop everything to follow Jesus. They leave their family behind, they leave their livelihood behind, they leave their legacy behind. because they knew Jesus was the real deal. They were willing to give up the comfort of their life to follow Jesus with reckless abandon. Jesus didn't promise these guys anything. He promised them that they most likely would be homeless. And they give up their fishing enterprise to follow Jesus. So the question is, what is following Jesus costing you? Has it cost you some friends? Has it cost you some family members? Has it cost you your reputation at your workplace? If following Jesus hasn't cost you anything, you might not be following Jesus at all. So let's move on from the boat and let's go to the tax booth. In Luke chapter 5, starting verse 27, we see Jesus call Levi to be his disciple. Starting in verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything to follow him. Sounds pretty familiar, but it's a totally different circumstance. Simon and the other fishermen had respectable employment, a respectable career, a respectable family. Levi probably had one of the worst jobs you could have, being a Jew in the Roman Empire. He was a tax collector. Now, I know some of you guys might not like our current tax situation, but the tax situation for a first century Jew in Rome was kind of poor, to say the least. You see, Levi got his job by bribing Roman officials. If you wanted to be a tax collector, you had to submit the highest bid. So Levi put his savings on the line to be a tax collector, to be hated by his own people. Not a good career choice if you ask me, but obviously Levi and others felt like it was. So to make his money back from his bribe, guess what he had to do? He had to charge more than the Roman officials wanted him to charge, or he'd be in debt the rest of his life. So not shockingly, Levi's identity is all wrapped up in his job. Do you think Levi had a lot of friends? Probably don't want to go over to Levi's house, so probably get some taxes from you while you're there. You think his family was really proud of his new occupation? I don't think so. But Levi hears God's call. He hears God's call through Christ, "Follow me." And Levi drops everything to follow him. Continuing in verse 29, the scriptures say, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" You see, Levi got it, and he got it really quick. Jesus comes strolling by his tax collector booth, says, "Levi, follow me." How many people do you think stop to talk to Levi? I think when you see Levi at his booth, you do one of these, right? Don't make eye contact. That's like extra taxes you're going to have to pay. But Jesus seeks out Levi. He says, "Levi, follow me. Be my disciple." And Levi leaves everything to follow him. You see, following Jesus will cost you your identity. Following Jesus will cost you your identity. Levi goes from a hated tax collector to a traveling evangelist and writer of the Bible in a matter of a few years. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're reminded what happens when we give our lives over to Christ. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, Jesus takes our old identity and he throws it away. Praise God. And he gives us a brand new identity. I didn't like my old identity. Before I gave my life over to Christ, I didn't have purpose. Before Levi gives his life to Christ, Levi has no purpose. He has no friends, he has no family, he has no one in his corner because of the choice that he made to be a tax collector. But when he gives his life to Christ, he gives up his old identity for a brand new one. So following Jesus will cost you your identity. We're going to fast forward to Luke chapter 6, starting verse 12. We see Jesus calling the 12 apostles together. It says, in those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. See, Jesus called the 12 apostles. It's kind of a ragtag group of guys. It's a group of guys you might not expect Jesus to send forth on his mission to reach the world. There is nothing special or spectacular about them, but the 12 apostles were just ordinary working men. But Jesus formed them into the backbone of the church and gave them the most extraordinary task imaginable, calling the entire world, including the largest empire ever known, to repentance and faith in the risen Christ our Lord. You can be sure that an educated first century Roman citizen would never have believed in three short centuries, the Christian faith would be the faith of the empire. However, the men Jesus chose to carry forth his message throughout the entire earth found one thing to be true. And that was to follow Jesus means you must give up your life. The Bible only speaks about the death of two of the apostles, but through the early church history, we get a fairly good idea of what the ultimate cost of following Christ is. In Acts chapter 12, we see the first apostle martyred for preaching the gospel of Christ. James, the son of Zebedee, is executed by Herod in 44 AD. And according to the early church history, the other apostles suffered greatly in their faith. And most of them met violent deaths for accounting their bold witness for Christ. You see, Peter and Paul were both martyred in about 66 AD during the persecution of Nero. Paul was beheaded. Doesn't sound like fun. And Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Christ. Andrew, he went to what is now the Soviet Union, and Christians there claim that he was the first person to bring the gospel to their land. And he is also believed to preach in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, and in Greece. And it's said that he was also crucified for preaching the good news. Now John, he was one of the apostles who is believed to actually die by natural causes. But he also got put into a large vat of boiling oil, so also doesn't sound like too much fun. Thomas was probably the most active in Eastern Syria, and tradition has him preaching in India as well. And he died when he was pierced through by 4 spears by soldiers. Philip ministered in Carthage, North Africa, and then in Asia Minor, and he converted the wife of a proconsul, and in retaliation, the proconsul put Philip to death and cruelly executed him. Matthew, he ministered in Persia and Ethiopia, and some reports say that he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia for proclaiming the risen Christ. Bartholomew, he ministered in India with Thomas, and Armenia and Ethiopia and southern Arabia, and various accounts of his death are recorded as a martyr for Christ. James, the son of Alphaeus, ministered in Syria, and the Jewish historian Josephus records that he was stoned and then clubbed to death for the gospel. Simon the Zealot, the story goes that he also preached in Persia and was killed after refusing to make a sacrifice to the pagan sun god. And Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas, tradition says that he also went to Syria with Andrew, and his death, his martyrdom, came by burning. You see, following Jesus will cost you your life. Now, don't tell Jim. I'm going to skip forward. I'm going to jump to Luke chapter 9. Don't tell him. It's a secret. Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 23. Now this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus' crowds are starting to grow again. And if you've ever noticed reading through the gospel accounts, when Jesus' crowds grow large, Jesus stops, builds a mega church. Oh no, that's not what he does. When the crowds get really big, Jesus takes up an offering. Buys himself a jet. Nope. When the crowds get big, Jesus teaches tough. And he weeds out the crowd. Luke chapter 9, starting verse 23. And then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Following Jesus will cost you your life. You see, this statement in the first century, it sounds a whole lot different than it sounds now, right? Because we look at the cross and we see history and we see what Jesus has done on the cross, and we put it around our neck and we put it up on our homes. We put it on our churches. But if you were sitting and hearing this teaching in the first century, what it sounded more like, if you want to follow me, pick up your lethal injection every day. Every day, pick up your lethal injection. It doesn't sound so great. It doesn't sound like rainbows and sunshine. But Jesus is about speaking truth. So if you came this morning to be encouraged, to be uplifted, you're probably thinking this sermon's kind of gloomy, right? Because that means if we want to follow Christ, we got to give up our comfort, we got to give up our identity, we got to give up our life. Doesn't that sound like a lot of fun? Well, let me tell you something. The cost of following Jesus will always be worth it. The cost of following Jesus will always be worth it. Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Starting verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, and to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The cost of following Jesus is always worth it. It's always worth it. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know that it costs something to follow Christ. If you read the Bible, you're never going to find anywhere in here where it says that it's easy to follow Jesus. But it's worth it to follow Jesus. So if you've never given your life to Christ and submitted in Christian baptism, I'm praying for you this morning. I'm praying that you would find me, find an elder, and don't wait another day. Take the example of the fishermen. Take the example of Levi. Drop everything and follow Christ. For those of you this morning who claim to be followers of Christ, you have to ask yourself a question. Is the cost of following Jesus worth it? Is the cost of following Jesus worth it? Is it worth giving up your comfort? Are you willing to give up your boat? Are you willing to lay down your fishing enterprise? Is it worth giving up your identity? Are you willing to leave your past behind and strain towards what is ahead? And ultimately, are you willing to give up your life for the gospel? Christ hasn't called his followers to an easy life. He has called you to follow him. Following Jesus will cost you everything. But those who lose their lives for the sake of Christ will find true life. Let's pray.